If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to finish up the chapter today. And then next week, we are going to start a new series on spiritual disciplines. As we're starting into the new year, things that we need to really discipline ourselves in doing.
Such as reading our Bibles, studying, meditating on the scripture, reflecting on the things that we've read and trying to work through some things. Prayer and fasting is another. Fasting is something that not a lot of people do, but it is something that is very important and very connected to prayer. I think it was MacArthur that said, fasting is telling your body no. It is disciplining yourself, your body. Devotional reading. Reading other books, reading other things, biographies of great Christian leaders, different things such as that are very beneficial to you in your walk with Christ. Not to replace the Scripture whatsoever. We know that the Scripture is the rule for faith and life, and we look to it for all our answers. But other books also can benefit us in our spiritual walk, encouraging us as we read of the lives of others that the Lord used mightily and such. So those are some things that we're going to look forward to in the coming weeks. And what we also might do is, as we're going through this particular series that's beginning next week, whatever discipline that we start that Sunday, that Wednesday we'll take a break from 1 Corinthians and discuss it even more on the how-to part, which is a very important aspect of it as well. Not just to tell you that we need to do it, but to have steps to show us how we can get there, how we can discipline ourselves. So we'll look for that in the coming weeks of January. Last time we were together, we had started in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2, and we had gotten through verse 19. In 16, just to kind of recap just a little bit, you know, Paul says, "Let no one act as your judge in regards to food, drink, respect any festival, new moon, or Sabbath day, things that were mere shadow, but Christ is the reality of it. Christ is the fulfillment of it. He's the substance." The idea here is the heresy that's trying to infiltrate the Colossian church is one of a legalistic type of a view, that we have all these external things that we are to do and to keep and to observe and so forth, and you have those teachers that are trying to make others feel inferior to them by elevating themselves above everyone else, in the sense of, I do this, I'm observing this, I'm abstaining from this kind of food, I'm not drinking this, or whatever the case may be, presenting themselves to be more spiritual than anyone else. This same one that acts as everyone's judge is also the one who neglects to understand the fact that the things that were in the Old Testament were just a shadow that was to go before Christ. All the festivals, all the ceremonial law, it was to go before Christ and to prepare the way for when He would come. He's the reality. He's the substance. These things are no longer needed. Talks about the self-abasement and the worship of angels. He delights Himself in believing that He's the only humble one, so to speak. He's more humble than anyone else. The fact of the matter is if you're truly humble, you don't have to tell people. It's a pride issue. When you get to that level of telling people that you're humble and you need to be humble like me and so forth. The idea here for the worship of angels is that this one presents himself to be so humble that he's not worthy to come into the presence of God, and therefore he turns to angels and so forth. It's all, he's inflated without cause is what Paul says. It's all a pride issue. He doesn't hold to the head, which is Christ, being in Christ and finding his meaning in all that we understand in Christ. So we'll pick up in verse 20. Read from verse 20 to 23. Stand with me as we read the scripture together. Beginning in verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come into your presence this morning. Father God, we know that in and of ourselves we are nothing. But it's in Christ that you've made us something. That we have the privilege to know you and the privilege to serve you. Father, we have the privilege to know your love and to love you. You've given us that right. You've given us that privilege. Father, we thank you and we give you all the praise and the honor. We thank you for the work of Christ and bringing us to you, reconciling us to you. Father, help us to understand today, according to your word, that we are made complete in Christ. Father, we're lacking nothing. You've given us all we need in Christ, and you've given us all that we need to know for faith and life in your word. Father, I pray that today you would illuminate your word in our hearts. Father, that we don't just hear it, but that we apply it. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. Paul's still speaking on the Colossian heresy, the legalism that's mixed in with some early forms of Gnosticism. Paul says this, throughout chapter 2, he's been emphasizing to us that we are made complete in Christ. We've been reconciled to God through the blood of the cross, through Christ. We're lacking nothing. We're complete. We don't need to look anywhere else for human philosophies, any of that. We know the one that has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in him. We don't need anything else. We have all that we need to know in his word. He has given us his word as an instruction for us, not just as an instruction, but to help us to understand what he has done in history, where history has started, how he worked through history, through the lives of the prophets until Christ fully come, and then man's ultimate destiny when he's in heaven, so forth. He's given us all we need to know. We're lacking nothing. And so Paul, telling the Colossians, you have these people that are outside the church that are trying to infiltrate the church, these people that come with these man-made religious regulations and such, why would you submit yourself to that? Why would you submit yourself to man's externals when it has no spiritual value to you? Why submit yourself to laws and regulations that the Scriptures have not commanded us? Why are you trying to find your fulfillment, your purpose, your meaning and your value in these external things? That's not where you find your value, your identity. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These things refer to things that are perishable. They're all going to perish. It's all going to be done away. Why submit yourself to things such as abstaining from all of these foods and drinks and all this sort of thing? What value is it? What benefit do you receive? Nothing. All it does is to take your focus off what you are to be in Christ and to take your focus off the fact that you have your identity in Christ. Not because of what you do, it's because of the one that died for you. It's because of him that you are valuable and you have meaning and you have your identity. It's not about keeping these things trying to gain that. That's what legalism does. It's a snare. All it does is to take your focus off of Christ and to place it on yourself. I'm doing this. I'm keeping this. I'm observing this. I'm finding my meaning. I'm gaining favor with God because of what I'm doing. Beloved, if you are in Christ, you are already loved. You are already valuable because he died for you. You find your identity in him, your new life in Christ. That's where your identity is. It's in him. And the expression of that is walking in obedience to his word, not to gain favor with him, but you're doing it to demonstrate your love for him. There's a big difference in legalism and then Christian obedience. The two do not mesh together. The two are at opposite ends of the spectrum, so to speak. But you have so many today that are willing to place themselves under this yoke of bondage, if you will, they have no genuine growth in Christ. Just as Paul said earlier, they're not clinging to the head. They're not clinging to Christ. They focus on the things that are going to perish. Man-made traditions. It's not as if these things just hinder your Christian walk. They are dangerous to the Christian. They are dangerous to new believers. Let me give your attention to a passage of Scripture that's very familiar to us. Matthew 15. We're going to read a few verses here, but just listen to what Christ says. The very same thing that we see today in a lot of churches is the very thing that the Pharisees and the Jewish religious authorities were doing at that time. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what Jesus says. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called the crowd to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Listen to this. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." You have all of these regulations and such that the Pharisees are advocating. Wash your hands this way, wash your plates this way, do this and do that. All things pertaining to those things that perish. Same thing Paul's saying. What does Jesus say? The thing that goes into the mouth does not defile the man. It passes through the stomach, it's eliminated. The things that proceed out of the mouth, that's what defiles the man. The things from your heart, your sinful nature that you proceed out of your mouth, the things that you entertain, the things that are evil, these things defile you. Your evil thoughts, your evil words. This is what needs to be worked on, so to speak. It's not anything that you take in, food or drink. Food becomes a problem when you're gluttonous. Drink becomes a problem when you're drunk. Other than that, they are of no spiritual problems. There's no spiritual problems here. What is it that the Scriptures tell us to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, to walk in holiness, to walk in obedience to Him, walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called? You have the Scriptures to guide you in doing so in order to suppress the sinful nature that's inside you. To suppress that evil man. That's what needs to be focused on in your obedience to Christ, your sanctification. Nothing else. Submitting yourselves to a series of don'ts is of no spiritual benefit to you. It does nothing for you. That's what Paul's saying. You are complete in Christ. And because you are complete in Christ, then your life will reflect in this manner. Not according to the traditions of men. Not according to their ideals and philosophies. Man's wisdom is foolish. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Great passage of Scripture right here. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Paul says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." We are destroying speculations. The word there means thoughts, reasonings, ideals. We are destroying philosophies. Philosophies that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, the truth. You have many competing philosophies out in the world today that compete against the Christian worldview. We destroy them. We cast them down. We bring them down. How do you do that? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. You are immersing yourself in the Scripture and you recognize ideals and philosophies that are not in accordance with the Scripture. You cast it down. That's where the spiritual warfare is. It's a battle for the mind. It's not about chasing demons and all this sort of thing that people do. Where does Satan work? He works in false religion. He works in false practices, philosophies, external regulations that give the appearance of religion, but have no benefit to you, but only hinder you. Take your focus off of Christ. That's why Paul tells us, beware of seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. It's a battle for the mind. These things only take your focus off of Christ. They do nothing for you. This is one of the schemes of Satan to get you off track. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that we know that the world lies in the bosom of the evil one. The world lies in his bosom, so to speak, under his influence, under his power. And so there are going to be things that try to infiltrate the church. They give the appearance of religion, but it's a scheme of Satan. No benefit to you. Observing certain regulations are of no benefit to you. When you start bringing in externals and worldly philosophies, you're allowing the world to enter into the church in a place that we're supposed to keep it pure, unadulterated. Only speaking the truth of God. In our daily walk with Christ, the things that we do in our personal life. This is one reason why we're going into the series that we are in January. To discipline ourselves. What does God require of us as believers, as disciples? How are we supposed to be in our individual lives? It's not about making a checklist. I got my hair cut. I wore this to church. I fasted on this particular day, and I let everybody know it. It's not about keeping a checklist. It's not about doing any of those things. All that does is just present you as being prideful, arrogant. Let me tell you what Paul says here. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." We boast in anything, we boast in Christ, right? As far as the things of the world, the philosophies of the world is crucified to us. It's dead to us. We are to live for Christ, live to Christ. Things of the world, they're dead. We're dead to it. But what ends up happening? two things. One is that the churches bring up all these different regulations that compete with what the Word of God says. And so, again, just like we've been talking about, we're focusing on this. And these things are giving me meaning. It's giving me value. That I'm precious in the sight of God because I'm doing these things. Then on the other side of the spectrum, you have those believers that want to hold on to their old sinful lifestyle because they find their identity in that. This is what I was always known by. This is how people know me. This is the old self, but I'm still holding on to it because I have a particular persona about me that people know. I have a reputation I got to keep. Let me read to you again what Paul says in Galatians. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Sorcery has to do with drug use, by the way. The Greek word there is pharmakia, where we get the word pharmaceutical, so forth. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have been brought into the light of Christ, given the revelation of the truth of God, able to now please God by living according to His standard that He gives us in the Scripture, and yet we want to either go to the externals over here, or we want to hold on to our sinful lifestyle over here, and we don't find our identity in Christ. Your old self is not who you are. Let this go. You want to be known because you acted this certain way or you presented yourself in this certain way? You're known for a bad attitude? You're known that nobody messes with you or whatever the case is. You're holding on to this over here. Let it go. That's not who you are. You want to be known by your business practices over here? The way that you did business and how much money you made by the things that you did? That's not who you are. That's not who you are at all. You've been given a new life in Christ. A new life with a new set of standards of living. You've been given a new heart that the things that now proceed out of your mouth are not things such as what we read according to the flesh, but now they are blessings toward the Lord. They are speaking those things that are good, those things that bring edification to others. You've been given a new mind. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. You've been given a new mind to read the Scripture, to understand it, and to apply it to your life by the power of the Spirit that lives within you. You have a whole new identity. Why hold on to the old self? Why submit yourselves to the externals that benefit you nothing? That's the point of what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's telling us. That's what he's telling the church at Colossae. Let this go. Don't even entertain it. And one thing as well that I think we fall back on sometimes as well, I'm not perfect. We use that excuse a lot. Well, I'm not perfect. Well, I made a mistake. Well, that's just the way I am. That's no excuse at all. Who you were is not who you are to be. Making a mistake is not just, I want to be a believer, but then I did this over here and I made a mistake, but, you know, it's all right. We look at the mistakes that we make not as they should be. Mistakes, sin, is sin against a holy God. Well, I'm not perfect. No, you're not. But that doesn't mean that you just continue in your old lifestyle because, well, you're not perfect. That's not who you are. How many times do we read, and we'll eventually get to it here in Colossians, that you put on the new self. Paul says it in Ephesians, put on the new self. Paul says in the Corinthian epistles that you've been, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, right? You leave this junk alone. Who you were before means nothing. The external things that churches advocate, they mean nothing. You are valuable. You have your meaning in Christ. You have your purpose in life in Christ. That's where you find it. That's your new identity. You've been born from above, and now you pattern yourself after the one that begot you. That's how it works. We hold each other accountable according to that standard, not according to any externals. And by all means, we hold each other accountable. I will not let you be who you once were. And I pray that for me as well, that you will hold me accountable not to be who I once was. We're on this together. We watch out for one another. And we only base our beliefs and doctrine and practices and all that solely on the Scripture. Not to gain favor with God. We don't have it. He's done died for us. He's done redeemed us and made us His own. But we do it because we know it's pleasing to Him. And constantly as we walk and we have that kind of a view, that we're valuable in the sight of God and that we have meaning in the sight of God, we have purpose because Christ has died for us and redeemed us. And now the things that we do out in the world, we're not doing in order to try to keep some kind of a checklist. We're doing it, God, You be the glory, glorify Yourself in this. Where does the focus go? It's still on Him. Don't submit yourselves to such decrees. Paul says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement, humility, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against the fleshly indulgence. Coming to church and not applying what's heard is of no value to you in battling the flesh. Keeping externals that the Scriptures have not commanded us are of no value to you in your battle against the flesh. Only in Christ. Holding on to Christ. That's where we need to be. And these spiritual disciplines that we'll get to in the coming weeks are to help us in doing so. That we have a healthy prayer life. That we don't sit so long in front of the TV that we have nothing else that we can do as far as studying and praying and such. And I'm guilty of that. I'll tell you that right now. This series is going to be for me too. But we got to do better. There's never a time when we should just be satisfied. We must do better. Constantly doing better. Why? That we don't fall into any snares. And because we don't want to do better, we'll come up with something else over here that still gives us the appearance of righteousness when we don't have any. So here at our church, we only look to those things in the Scriptures. We're going to base everything in the church on the Scriptures, not for legalism purposes, any of that. And let me say this. I'm not advocating that we are not to keep anything, that we are to do away with all things. Only the external things, the things that the Scriptures have said to us that we are to do in obedience, those things we do and we will do. And that's how we've structured the church, and we're still trying to work out things and get it right. Not to be legalistic, but to do what the Scripture commands us to. Because we want to please Him, so we want to do everything as right as we can. That's the kind of heart we need to have and the kind of thoughts we need to have for our church, for each of us individually. Not any of this. You are complete in Christ. You lack nothing. And the guide for your life is Christ and His Word. That's where you look, beloved. Amen. Let's stand if you would. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we again come into your presence this morning. And Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, that we can come to know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ, whom we've sinned, as your word says. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ, that through his blood we've been reconciled to you, that we can know you. Father, that we can enjoy you forever. Father, that we can understand what love truly is. Your word says, see how great a love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we will be called children of God. And such we are. Father, we thank you for that. We are eternally grateful. Help us, Father God, in our daily walk with you, that we don't do these things in order to gain favor with you as a means of salvation. Father, let us rest solely in the work of Christ and what he has done for our salvation, and to understand that these things that we do in obedience to you according to your word is to please you. Father, be with us, each one of us here and our families, those that couldn't make it today, other like-minded churches, Father God, help us to walk in a manner pleasing to you. Give us wisdom, Father. Father, we again thank you for Christ, for his work that he did on our behalf. And it's in his name we ask and pray these things. And all God's children said,